Father, we stand in your presence, knowing that when we turn to you, because of what Jesus has done, we are made whole. Make us whole today. In the name of your Son, amen. Amen. Every human being is made with this deep desire, a hunger for something to draw us into life. We want to know life and life to the fullest. But the problem is there are barriers to having our hunger satisfied. There are barriers all over the place. Yet on the cross, Jesus removed every barrier, keeping us in the way of having our soul satisfied, but not just our soul, our very life, our very being. And as we turn to Jesus, the one who took our sin and our shame upon himself, the world's sin and shame, he dismantled the power of sin and shame and death itself. And he gives us the bread of heaven. And when we receive the bread, we are made whole. We are no longer hungry. It's the story we step into. We've been singing it this morning. You've experienced the living Christ this morning. May he have more as we preach his word. Well, we're not going to preach his word. You're off the hook this morning. I will preach his word. Do you ever struggle with prayer? I certainly do at times. Prayer is frustrating because so often when we pray, we never seem to receive what we're praying for. Have you experienced that? And I'm not talking about praying for a new Lamborghini. We know that prayer doesn't work that way. I'm talking about praying for good things. Gina and I went through a really difficult season of debilitating anxiety just over 10 years ago. And because of the anxiety, Gina couldn't sleep. And because of her exhaustion, it was causing her more anxiety. It was this vicious cycle. There was anxiety, but the anxiety was being caused by sleep, and we couldn't sleep. It was this cycle. And month after month of this piling up, I would cry out to God every night. I would pray for my wife. God, bring her sleep. And each morning I'd wake up. And I would be afraid to ask her, "Did you sleep last night?" And each morning she would respond, "No, not really." Do you ever have a problem with prayer? Do you ever pray for healing but remain sick? Do you ever pray for protection but end up getting hurt anyways? Do you ever pray for a financial rescue but still seem to struggle with money? Prayer can be frustrating, deeply frustrating, particularly when God doesn't seem to answer what we're praying for. Other times, our trouble with prayer isn't our frustration, it's our apathy. If God is going to do whatever he is going to do anyways, then why should we pray in the first place? Ever feel that? We have a problem with prayer. It's our apathy. Still, other times, we're simply ignorant about prayer. Quite innocently, sometimes we simply say, "I don't know how to pray. I just don't know how to do it." And so it seems to me that we run into troubles of all kinds when it comes to prayer. There is frustration, there's apathy, there's ignorance, and I'm sure you could add your own to the list. Jesus tells us a parable in Luke chapter 11 that leads us through all of this. It's a parable that leads us through the frustration, through the apathy, through the ignorance, and leads us to an understanding of three particular things. He leads us to the power in prayer, the assurance of prayer, and the answer to prayer. And this is where I want to go this morning. I will first walk us through the parable of prayer. That's the first thing. And I will then help us understand the power in prayer, the assurance of prayer, and the answer to prayer. Let's turn to the text together. It's in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. It's on page 725 of the Bible in front of you. And I'm going to read the whole passage, and the parable is found in the middle in verses 5 to 8. It's called the parable of the friend at midnight. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, the parable. "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil," I've never liked that line, "if you then, though you are evil, know how much more, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, may your name be famous in this place. May your kingdom come. Give us what we need. Forgive us and lead us in the ways of righteousness. Answer our prayer. Give us your Spirit. You are faithful. Amen. Teach us to pray. The disciples ask Jesus, "Teach us to pray." It is the only recorded thing that the disciples ever ask Jesus to teach them. Teach us to pray. Why choose this? Why prayer? I mean, if you could ask Jesus to teach you one thing, what would you ask him to teach you? Teach me to love like you do, Jesus. Teach me to heal people like you do, Jesus. Teach me to have the wisdom that you have, Jesus. Teach me to preach like you do, Jesus. Why of all things is it teach us to pray? Well, it's because the disciples had been around Jesus long enough to know that all of his compassion, all of his healing, All of his wisdom and all of his preaching was an extension of his praying. All of these things flowed from a cultivated connection with the Heavenly Father. The power and the peace that Jesus demonstrated has its source in Jesus' intimate relationship with God the Father, a relationship that was cultivated through prayer. So Jesus, teach us to pray. In effect, the disciples were asking, Jesus, teach us what you know about your Father. So then Jesus teaches them two things in our text. First, he teaches them a prayer. Then he teaches them a parable. The prayer is in verses 2-4, and you're likely familiar with the prayer, right? This is Luke's version of what we've come to call the Lord's Prayer. And I remember being in grade school, in grade 1 and 2, I remember praying this prayer in the public school that I went to. Can anyone else relate? Anyone pray this prayer in school? Okay, all of you with your hand up, we're old, all right? We are very old. Sorry, I didn't mean to bait you in that, but Brendan prayed that, but he's from the prairies, and so that I don't know what to say about that. That's good. You wouldn't do that in a public school today. The Lord's Prayer. This is Luke's version, and we can be certain that Jesus taught this prayer on multiple occasions. And Luke, he gives us a shorter version than what we read in Matthew. In Matthew, he gives us a longer version of the Lord's Prayer. But here, in both of these, the Lord's Prayer, they both begin the same way. When you pray, Jesus says, begin by saying, Father. Yes, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. But at a much deeper level, he is teaching us about a fundamental relationship between a heavenly Father and his children. And this is key. Do not miss this. If you want to know how to pray, if you want to know that your prayer is heard, if you want to know that your prayer is effective, you must come to know the Father. And that's precisely what the parable that Jesus tells is all about. The parable in Luke chapter 11, verses 5-8, is all about the Father. It's all about the one to whom we pray. But the problem is, that's not how we tend to hear the parable, is it? When our Western ears hear this parable, we're inclined to think it is first about us, and second, it is about our persistence in praying. Am I right? Did you hear that when the text was read? That when we read the parable, it seems as though that its focus is on us and our persistence in praying. I surveyed a whole bunch of sermons this week on this particular text, and most of them, if not all of them, were focused on that single point, being persistent in prayer. But what I hope to show you this morning is that this is the wrong focus. What I hope to show you this morning is that when we hear this story with Eastern ears, when we hear it with ears like the people who heard it when Jesus first spoke it, it turns out that the parable is not focused on us and our persistence in prayer, but rather it's focused on God the Father and how he answers prayer. So let me help you hear the parable with Eastern ears. Three things are important, and I have a bit of teaching to do this morning, so bear with me. Some of you students are like, my goodness, I came to church to get away from studying. Well, let me give you the Coles notes. Three things are important to understand this parable. First, Jesus begins the parable with a question. In fact, the entire parable in verses 5-7 is one big, long sentence and question. Our translation renders it, suppose you have a friend. Another way of saying it is, can you imagine you have a friend? Can you imagine you have a friend, and it goes on. Can you imagine you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose, this is the same question going on, and suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Jesus asks, can you imagine something like that happening? It's the question. Can you imagine going to a friend at midnight, knocking on the door, asking for bread for your guest, and being told to go away? Can you imagine it? It begins with a question. Second, their answer to the question when Jesus spoke these words, their answer to the question would have been an emphatic no. We cannot imagine a situation like that. Now, in the West, we hear the question and we answer, yes, of course we can imagine that. We can imagine being sent away. I mean, how rude is that? It would take some nerve to make such a request in the middle of the night to come asking for bread. We just wouldn't do it because it's so rude, would we? We would go to the store or we would just say to our guest, "I'm sorry, we don't have any bread tonight. We'll have to wait for the morning." But that's how we hear it. But in a first century Eastern context, the reaction would have been the complete opposite. They would have said an emphatic no. We cannot ever imagine being sent away empty-handed. We could never imagine being sent away empty-handed and being offered such lame excuses. Because the excuses in the text, that the door is locked. That's lame. That the kids are in bed. I mean, that kind of is lame. Jesus asks, can you imagine something like this happening? And for the people that Jesus speaks this parable to, they can't imagine the person inside. They can't imagine him telling the person outside to go away. Why not? Why is this? Well, it's because of their deeply held cultural values. Hospitality is a driving value in every Eastern culture, even to this day. In Jesus' day, there was an understanding that if your neighbor had a guest at his house or her house, the guest was actually the guest of the whole village. The hospitality extended to the visiting guest was a shared responsibility with the whole town. We don't think this way, do we? It was culturally incumbent upon the man being woken up to extend hospitality to this visitor as much as it was for the man asking for bread. To not get up and respond to the request would bring great shame upon the man who was in the house. And by extension, it would bring great shame to the people in the entire village. For the man inside the house to turn away the man outside the house asking for bread would be unthinkable. It would be shameful. Which brings us to the third important feature of the parable. Verse 8. The entire meaning of this parable, it turns on a single word in verse 8. Let me read the verse and highlight the word. Jesus says, "I tell you, even though he, the man inside the house, will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your," and here is the word, "because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Now, in the original Greek, the word in verse 8 here is anaidion. Here, the word gets translated as shameless audacity. Other translations, maybe you have another translation and it says persistence. Because of your persistence, the man inside the house will surely get up and give you what you need. That's what some translations say. Shameless audacity or persistence. And the translation suggests that it's the persistence of the man outside of the house that compels the man inside the house to get up and give him what he needs. Now, the only problem with translating an eidion this way as persistence or shameless audacity is that Anaidion never meant persistence or shameless audacity in the first century. It isn't until the third century that we see this word Anaidion taking on this kind of meaning. And what this means is if you were to look up the word Anaidion in a dictionary in the first century, when Jesus actually spoke this parable, it would not say persistence. It would not say shameless audacity. Rather, it would say something different. It would say shamelessness or the avoidance of shame. Anaidion does not mean persistence in this context. It means the avoidance of shame. And that is why in your Bibles, there's a little footnote. In most of your Bibles, particularly if you have a study Bible, there's a little footnote next to this word. You can see it. And the footnote offers a different translation of this word. In my NIV translation, the alternate translation is to preserve his good name. Anaidion is all about avoiding shame. It is all about saving face in an honor-shame culture. It is all about preserving the honor of someone's name. Are you tracking with me so far? Now notice. Notice also that in our translation, the word Anaidion applies to the man outside the house who is asking for bread, right? Because of the man outside the house, because of his shameless audacity, the man inside the house will get up and give his bread. But Anaidion should not be applied to the man outside the house. Should be applied to the man inside the house. Let me show you why. Look at the sentence structure. I put it on the screen. I told you I was going to do some teaching this morning. In verse 8, there are six clauses, and each of the six clauses has a subject. Clause number 1, I tell you, even though he will not get up. Who is the he? It's the man inside. And he, in clause 2, will not give you the bread. The man inside will not give the bread. Clause 3, because of his friendship, it's referring to the man inside. Yet because of Anaidion, we don't know who the subject is yet. Clause number 5, he will surely get up. The he is the man inside. And clause number 6, and he will give you as much as you need, the man inside. And so who do we think Anaidion refers to here? The man inside the house, not the man outside the house. Are you still with me? So listen to the verse again. Jesus says, I tell you, even though he, the man inside the house, will not get up and give you the bread because of his friendship, yet to preserve his good name, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. The entire parable, it turns on this word, Anaidion. Now here's the point. Even if the man inside the house does not like the man outside the house, even if he doesn't give him bread because of friendship, the man inside the house will most certainly get up and give the man outside the house whatever he needs because he is bound and determined to preserve the honor of his good name. The man inside the house will not lose face. The man inside the house will surely get up because he doesn't want to enter the town the next morning to the ridicule of all the townspeople who look at him and say, why did you fail to show hospitality to the guest who arrived in our town? The man inside the house will do whatever is asked of him, and then some, because he doesn't want the story going around the town that he did not get up and help. He does not want to cause shame to his reputation. He does not want to bring shame to the village. For the sake of his name, he will surely get out of bed and give the man outside whatever he needs, as much as he needs. Do you see what Jesus is saying about prayer? When we come to the Father and ask for what we need, God does not answer our prayer first and foremost because of our persistence. He doesn't even answer our prayer first and foremost because he loves us. Oh, but we know he loves us. He answers our prayer first and foremost because he loves his name. The Heavenly Father will always act to honor his name. Names in the Bible are important. They say something about someone's reputation. They say something about their character. And God has given many names in the Bible, but the one name that God gives to himself is the name Yahweh. We translate the name as I am, the great I am, or I am that I am. Daryl Johnson helps us understand all that this name means. He says, Yahweh means I am there with you and I am for you. God names himself Yahweh. I am with you and I am for you. So in every prayer we bring to the Father, Yahweh is compelled to answer for the sake of his name. I am there with you, and I am for you. The Father answers our prayer because he loves his name. I am with you, and I am for you. He answers our prayers because he always honors his name. He will not be put to shame. His reputation will not be called into question. He will surely get up and give us what we need. And in all of this, Jesus, he points us to the source of power in our praying. The power of prayer. Or better said, the power in prayer. The power or the effectiveness of prayer does not rest in our own persistence. That if we just pray long enough or pray hard enough or pray fervently enough, if we just show God that we are serious enough about what we're praying for, we might just simply get his attention and he will answer. No. The power in prayer rests in the one to whom we pray. God answers our prayer to honor his name, the glory of his name. I am with you, and I am for you. Isn't that good news? It's great news. It's great news because we are freed then from the anxiety of wondering if God actually hears us when we pray. We're freed from the anxiousness of wondering if God will actually do something when we pray. Those who pray to the Father, they will not be disappointed. Because something always happens when we pray. The Father will always get up and give us what we need. Always. And in this, we see the assurance of prayer. Those who pray to the Father, they will not be disappointed because something always happens when we pray. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, Samuel says, for the sake of his great name, for the sake of his name, the Lord will not reject his people. For the sake of his name, even when we're going in a direction that God does not want us to go, we will not be rejected, for God will not dishonor his name. Those who pray to the Father, they will not be disappointed because the Father gets up and gives us what we need on account of his great name. And isn't that what the verses after the parable are actually teaching us? Verses 9 to 10. So I say to you, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, I don't know if you've heard a teaching on this particular passage in the past, but often what comes up is this asking, this seeking, this knocking that we do is in the present continuous tense in the original language, which means it's something that we keep on doing. And so often we say that if we keep on asking, if we keep on knocking, if we keep on seeking, then these things will happen. But we need to understand that it's not just the asking, the seeking, and knocking that are in the present continuous tense. It's also the finding. It's the door opening. It's the receiving. They are also ongoing actions in the present. So, for everyone who asks, they continue to receive. And everyone who seeks continues to find. And whoever knocks will continually find a door opening. Those who ask, seek, knock on the door of prayer, they will not be disappointed because God will get up and give all that we need every time. Every time. So what does he give us? What is the answer to prayer? What does God give us when we pray? He gives us himself. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Look at verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And notice that it doesn't say that he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for the Holy Spirit. That when we pray, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who pray? To those who ask. When we ask God in prayer, no matter what we ask him, he gives us himself. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his presence. The Spirit of Yahweh, I am with you and I am for you. Those who pray to the Father will not be disappointed because as a good Father, he will give them precisely what they need. He will give them the Holy Spirit. And all of this can happen because of what Jesus did on the cross. That Jesus made a way for unholy and imperfect people to cling to the Holy One who has made sacrifice on our behalf so that we might be ushered into the presence of a holy God. In the Bible, whenever we read about God's presence, it's always accompanied by two things. It's always accompanied by power and peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is power and there is peace. The presence of God gives us power to truly live. His presence gives us the power to be freed from sin. His presence gives us power to face our fears and our failures. He gives us power to change, power to become the holy people of God. When we're in the presence of God, we are given the power to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. When God pours out his Holy Spirit, his power is manifest in his people. And when he pours out his presence, there is also peace. In Exodus 33, when the Israelites are wandering around the desert, Moses, their leader, he's uncertain where to go. He's uncertain what to do. He doesn't know how to lead the people into all that God has promised. So Moses prays to the Father. And the Father responds and says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Wherever the presence of God is being poured out, there is peace. There is contentment. There is a human flourishing, regardless of the circumstances of life. Those who pray to the Father will not be disappointed. He will honor his name. He will give them precisely what they need: the presence, the power, the peace of God. This is quickly becoming my favorite parable. Do you hear it now? Let me ask the question that Jesus asks. People, can you imagine going to a friend at midnight to ask for 3 loaves of bread and being told to go away? No. Can you imagine going to God the Father in the name of Jesus the Son and asking for more of what you need? More of his power, more of his peace, more of his Holy Spirit's presence, and being told to go away? No. It's impossible. The Father will get up, and he will give you as much as you need. So what do you need of God today? What is your prayer to the Father this morning? What do you need of him in your life, in your family, in your work, in your neighborhood? He will not disappoint for the glory of his name. Will you stand with me? I've asked the worship team to lead all of us in a song of prayer. I've asked them to lead us in a prayer, but the prayer is a song. And they're going to play this song, and I invite you to allow this song to be your own prayer. As you sing it, may it be your prayer to the Father, who does not disappoint. Or maybe you want them to sing this prayer over you. It's up to you. But we're going to pray this song together. And then when the song comes down, the words come down, I'm going to come back up here and I'm going to lead us in praying. Praying things that I believe are on the Father's heart for us as we respond. And then we'll sing a final song together and proclaiming the name of our God. Let's pray together as we sing.